Okay, come, let's pray. Yeah? Father, we want to dedicate this time to you. We want to dedicate ourselves to you even right now as we present ourselves before you. Lord, we pray that you will just open our hearts. Let our hearts be soft. Let our hearts, O Lord, have good soul. And we pray, Father, that even as your word is being spoken, would your spirit speak to each of us personally, Lord. Give a personal word to each and every one of us. And let your word, O Lord, sink into the soul of our hearts. Let it take root in our lives. Let it bring forth life and transformation, Lord, in us, so that, Lord, that we can be more like you. We can be we can be more conformed into your image, and we can be, O Lord, the salt and light that you've called us to be as well. So we commit this time to you right now, and may your spirit have a free way amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are doing the book of Matthew. And if you were to do a quick recap, now Matthew, the author, the Apostle Matthew, has organized his writing into generally five blocks. We call it five sermons or five discourses. Now, we have already, in the past few weeks, we have already been acquainted with the two sermons, the first two sermons. We have the Sermon on the Mount and we have the Sermon on Missions. And right now, Matthew chapter 13 will be the sermon on parables, or we call it the parable discourse, right? And in this section, in Matthew chapter 13, we see that the Apostle Matthew, the author of this book, he gave the greatest concentration of parables that were spoken by Jesus. He concentrated here in Matthew chapter 13, right? There are a total of 8 parables in Matthew 13. Now, I have to remind you, in those days when they wrote, when Matthew was writing the letters, they do not have chapters and verses. It wasn't in Matthew's mind to say, okay, chapter 1, I'm going to write this, or chapter 3, I'm going to write this, or 13, I'm going to write this. It is not that way. He doesn't work there. He just writes it as a letter, as a book, right? As a piece. It is us who, in a little bit of modern times, we put in the chapters and the verses. But it so happened this section here has got the greatest concentration of parables. And this morning, we will be looking at 8 parables, right? 8 parables. That's about 6 to 8 sermons. We have not catered lunch for you because we believe that as you feed the Word of God, you are already filled and you don't need lunch. Okay? And if you agree, say amen. I'm not so sure how many will say amen to that. This morning, we will not be delving deep into each parable. What we will be doing is taking and extracting the main points, the essence of the parables, and we will tie it in with our theme of walking as Jesus walked. But first, before we go into that, right, I'm going to share with you a little bit more about parables. First question would be this: what is a parable? Now, a parable is simply a story. It is a story that is taken from daily lives, such as our everyday objects, relationships, that is used to illustrate an ethical or spiritual truth. Okay, that's just a story. Now, what is the purpose of a parable? Why did Jesus tell parables, or why did he tell stories? He's a great storyteller. It's because Jesus is using the parables to draw and invite his listeners to discovering truth for themselves. He's inviting them to discover truth for themselves. So for those who are willing to listen meaning they are willing to understand, they are willing to apply their hearts to responding and to listen to the message, to own the message, then the truth will be revealed to them. The truth of the story, the truth of the parable will be revealed to them. There will be revelation, and more revelation will be given. But to those who are lazy, or in the first place, they are not willing to listen, they're not willing to accept and to believe, then the truth of the parable will be hidden from them. There will be no revelation. So a lot of people may like to listen to stories, but they don't actually want to take it to heart or to respond to it. Now, the Apostle Paul will call such people and say of such people as that they are ever seeing, always seeing, but they don't actually see. They are ever hearing, but they don't actually hear. Or they are ever learning, wanting to learn more, but they don't actually come to the knowledge of the truth. But I trust that we are all not like that. Amen? Not at least not in Grace City Church, all right? Okay. So how should we interpret parables? Generally, in all parables, there is one obvious choice. There's one obvious message, a central and an essential point within each parable. While each parable can be applied in different contexts and put into different applications, but the central message of the parable will be unchanged. All right? Now, we also have to exercise caution when we read parables. We must be careful not to read too much into the parable. Don't overread it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Don't over-allegorize it. Don't force it into saying what it is not meant to say in order to justify our point. Okay? Don't overread parables. When we read the parable, we have to read it within its context. Why did the author introduce the parable of Jesus at this point in time? Read it in the context of it. In fact, whenever we read the Bible, whenever we read the Word of God, every passage and every verse that we read, we should always read it within context. What is the flow of thought that the author may have? What are the passages before? What's the idea before? What's the idea after? And when we read that verse, we have to read that verse in the context of the whole book as well. For example, if we read Matthew chapter 13, we have to read Matthew 13 in the context of the whole of the book of Matthew. And even one step further, as we consider in the whole book of Matthew, we've got to read it even in the context of the larger Bible, the whole Bible. What's the overall, the overarching narrative of the Bible? We have to read it in context. If we do not read the Word of God in context, then we will run a high risk of having erroneous teachings or having wrong beliefs, wrong applications. And that actually is quite prevalent in our Christian world, in our Christian circles today. So that's important to read in context. Now back to Matthew 13. I mentioned earlier on that there are eight parables. These eight parables, overall, they have a general theme of God and the nature of the kingdom of God. And these eight parables can generally be grouped into pairs. They pairs into two. Based on the central message of each parable, there are, generally speaking, pairs within chapter 13. And our focus for this morning, as we look at these parables, is how do we steward the gospel? That's the title of our sermon this morning. How do we steward the gospel? We will talk about five main points, four from the parables and one from the personal experience of Jesus himself. And we will talk about how will we steward the gospel for ourselves and unto others. All right? Sorry. So point one is this. The response determines the fruitfulness. The response determines the fruitfulness. Now, how effective and how fruitful the message of the gospel lies not so much in the message itself, but in how the message or how the gospel is received. Because the message of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, is in itself potent. Potent with transformative and life-giving power. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said this. He said that his word is spirit and life. It will nourish us. It will sanctify us. And it will enliven us. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said that the message of the cross, which is essentially the gospel of Christ, is the power of God for those who are being saved. So the Word of God is in itself powerful. It has life transformation power within. That's the message of the kingdom. And the parable of the sower that we see here in Matthew 13 illustrates this point clearly. In this parable, Jesus talks about a sower who goes out to sow seeds for the next season of planting. And as he does the sowing of the seeds fall on four different types of soil. The seed that is sown is the message of the kingdom of heaven. The four souls represent the various responses, the four general responses of the recipient to the message of the kingdom. And how fruitful the message of the gospel would depend on the soul that it lands on. In three of the souls, the message of the gospel, it could not really take root and it could not really bear fruit then. And these three souls are, the first one, seeds that fell onto the path or the pathway. These are those people who heard the message, but they reject the message. They do not accept the message. The second soil are those seeds that fell on the rocky ground. And these are the people who receive the message with delight. They are very excited when they get the message and seems to very quickly bring forth fruit. But they don't actually take the message seriously in their lives. As a result of that, their faith is shallow. And when times of trials and persecution, the faith crumbles. The third type of bad soil, in that sense, are the seeds that fell amongst thorns. These are people who have received the message initially, but the love of the world, the worries of the world, the cares of the world, love of riches and wealth, choke the message. It makes the word or makes the message unfruitful in their lives. There is only one soil where the message actually takes root and it yields and brings forth a harvest. And that is the good soul. The good soul will refer to people who hears and understands the message. To understand means to know the message and to own it, to own the message, to live out the message as well. So you see, again, it is not simply just about hearing the message, but also responding to the message and living out the message. Hearing the message alone, without responding to the message, will not yield fruit. It will not also yield the life-transforming power that it was meant to give. So if we want to experience growth in our spiritual life, if we want to experience the life transformation that the message of the kingdom is to us, has for us, we need to respond to the message. We need to own it. Now, how do we cultivate the soil of our hearts? We cultivate the soil of our hearts by having a listening and a teachable heart. A heart that is not closed, not stubborn, not arrogant, not thinking that we already know it all or that we got it all. And if you think about it, as we go through our Christian life, we would have supposed to have read the Bible cover to cover at least multiple times, 40 times, 50 times, right? We have gone through the Word many times. We would have listened to multiple sermons. And if we take on the heart or the attitude where we say, oh, I've heard that before, or I've read that before, or I've been there and done that, that's arrogance. Then we will not actually be able to tap into the life-transforming power of the message. Because remember, when the seed is planted, it can bring forth fruit, but in some, it will bring forth 30-fold, some it will bring forth 60-fold, some it will bring forth 100-fold. There's a lot more that we can gain out of it. The second thing that we need to do to cultivate the soil of our heart is to take the Word of God seriously. Taking it seriously means that the Word of God, the message of the kingdom, takes first place in our lives. It occupies our heart fully. We are wholehearted to it. We do not vacillate or become double-minded, vacillate between the love of the world and the love of God, or the love of riches and the love of God. No, we have to be wholehearted towards it. The third thing, how do we allow God's word or the message of the kingdom to take root in our hearts? It will take root in our hearts when we respond to it, when we live it out. That's where it connects and it gels in. It fuses into our hearts. Okay, so we have to respond to it. Right? So a listening and teachable heart, take the word of God seriously and respond to it in faith and obedience. Now, as stewards of the gospel for ourselves, then we should be examining ourselves. Is the gospel of Christ fruitful in our lives? Does it yield and bear forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Is there an evidence of that? Is the gospel shaping our lives? Is it shaping the way we view the world? Is it shaping our priorities? Is it shaping our decisions or the way that we make decisions? For example, you know, if I have to decide where to send my children to for schools, or the pathway, the academic pathway that they should be taking, is the gospel of Christ shaping those decisions as well? Are we living and revealing, exemplifying the gospel of Christ in the way that we live? Because people would read us before they read the gospel. So are our lives revealing the gospel of Christ? Now, as stewards of the gospel unto others, meaning that when we share the gospel to others, here's the encouragement. Remember this, that there are four types of soul on which our preaching, our teaching, our evangelism will land on. And not every seed will fall on good soil. But do not be discouraged, because our responsibility is to sow the seed. It is not our responsibility to guarantee the fruit or even the extent of fruitfulness. God is the one who will bring the growth, and He will bring the fruitfulness according to how the person responds. So for us, keep on sowing the seed. Keep on sharing the gospel. That's our responsibility. Amen? Are you okay so far?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. All right. Point two, do not judge. Do not judge who will respond or who will not respond to the gospel. The parable of the weeds that we see in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, the parable of the weeds and the parable of the fish, the net and the fish, will highlight this point. In the parable of the weeds, Jesus will talk about how in the end time, at the harvest time, there will be a separation of the wheat and the weeds. Or I will call the weeds tares. In some of your versions, they will call it tares, right? And it will happen at harvest time because it will be obvious then. And in the parable of the net or the fish, Jesus will also say that at the end time, when the fishing net has drawn in all the fish, there will be a separation of the good fish from the bad fish. So essentially then, these two parables are about the final judgment when Christ returns as judge. Christ Jesus will separate the righteous from the wicked. He will separate the real from the counterfeit. He will separate those who belong to Christ Jesus and those who belong to Satan. That's if you when you read the scripture, you read it carefully, that is essentially what it means. And the parables also tell us that only God can be the one to judge, not us. because we cannot tell what's happening in the hearts and in the minds of people. But only God, who knows what's happening in the heart and in the mind, will be able to judge righteously. Right? You remember that? We may not have come to it yet, but you may have heard of this other parable where Jesus talks about two sons and a father. And the father tells the first son, hey, go and do it. The son says, okay, I will do it. But he didn't do it. And he told the second son, hey, go and do it. No, I won't do it. But in the end, he did it. So who was the one, which son did the will of the father? The first or the second? The second son, right? So how do we know? We don't know, right? So God will judge every person's response to the message of the kingdom, whether they accept and they live out the word or whether they reject the word. We remember this one thing. John, the Apostle John, in John 3:17, right, he said this, that God sent Jesus into the world not to judge or condemn the world, but to save the world. And that was the purpose of his first coming. He comes as a savior. But in the second coming of Christ Jesus, Jesus will be returning, and this time he will return as king and judge. And this time, he will judge the world then according to how they respond to the message of the kingdom. We are right now living in between the first and the second coming. So this is the time to sow the seeds. Now, how should we be stewarding the gospel unto others? How should we be sharing it to them? Remember, we are not supposed to judge who will respond or who will not respond, or who is responding, who is not responding. Our responsibility is to share, to preach, and to teach the gospel. Our responsibility is to disciple others. That's what Jesus has commanded us to do. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Nations means all people groups, all ethnic groups. That is our responsibility. Now, I'd like to highlight another interesting point on the parable of the weeds to you. And this was the instruction that the master gave to the servants in this parable. He told them to let both the wheat and the weed, the tares, grow together. For now. For now. When we he's saying that if they uproot or remove the weeds prematurely, it could cause the wheat to be uprooted as well. Now, this might be uncomfortable for some of us, but this is what Jesus says. There might be false Christians, Christians who are just professing to be Christians, but they are not actually living the life of a disciple of Christ. There might be false Christians, there might be false teachers who are amongst us, even within the church. While we are to be discerning of what is the true and unadulterated word of God, the unadulterated gospel of Christ, we are not supposed to go on a witch hunt to try to root out the weed from amongst us. That is not our job, and it's not the time to do so. Okay? Because you and I, we don't truly know who will be the wheat and who will be the tare. I always find it's a tongue twister, wheat and weed, wheat and weed. You know, the wheat and the tare, we do not know who is truly it. Martin Luther would say this, he who errs today may find the truth tomorrow. Who knows when the word of God may touch his heart? But if he be burned at the stake or otherwise destroyed, it is thereby assured that he can never find the truth. And thus, the word of God is snatched from him and he must be lost, who otherwise might have been saved. We think back of the early Christian church and the history in the early times, the medieval times, how they tried to be so fervent in their zeal and zealousness, they put people at the stake. Today, sometimes they do put people at the stake figuratively as well. Sometimes they do put the pastor at the stake as well. And so that is why Jesus, although he knew that those whom he's speaking to, that their hearts maybe have been hardened, you will see that Jesus, in his parables, in his teachings, he will still give the invitation. He will say, "He who has ears, let him hear." That is an invitation. It is an invitation and an opportunity for them to respond to the message and to come back in repentance. So, therefore, brothers and sisters, share the word of God. Share the gospel of Christ with everyone without judging, without discriminating. Point number three, do not belittle or despise seemingly small beginnings. Now, in the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, the leaven, there is a common theme about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened to something that is very small, seemingly insignificant, and even hidden. Although the mustard seed is a very tiny seed, and the yeast is microscopic, but yet, over time, the mustard seed will become a large plant, even becoming like a tree, where the birds would make their nests in it. And likewise, the yeast, the tiny microscopic yeast, would permeate through the whole flour dough, and eventually it will cause it to rise. So it is with the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, seemingly small and insignificant, but eventually yielding an outcome that is disproportionately and immeasurably larger. Now that should give us then an idea of the extent and the effect of the life-giving power of the kingdom message, right? Christians, many Christians often think that we need to do big things for God in big ways. So we think of mass evangelistic rallies. We think of large healing events, large seminars, large assemblies, big ministry events and programs that has to be spectacularly visible in order to be impactful. But we may not think very much about going out of our way to share the gospel with a mere Sunday school child. I mean, Sunday school is just really just kiddie stuff, right? I mean, what would the children understand about spiritual theology and doctrines, which are the real meaty stuff of the faith, right? Let me give you and share with you a brief story. A brief story of how one Sunday school teacher reached out to a Sunday school boy. Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher at Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston around the mid-1800s. During one of the Sunday school classes, Kimball asked one of the boys who had recently joined the class to open the Bible to a passage in the Gospel of John and to read it aloud. But this boy didn't know where the Gospel of John was in the Bible, and so he turned to the front of the Bible. But that caused the other boys in the class to laugh at him. Kimball very kindly passed him his own Bible, which is already turned open to that page, and asked the boy to read it. And that boy was touched by Kimball's kindness. Now, subsequently, in April 1855, Kimball visited that boy at the shoe shop where he was working in. And it was at that shoe shop in the storeroom where Kimball shared the gospel of Christ with this boy. And this boy was touched, he gave his life to Christ, and he became a Christian. And that boy's name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody would subsequently become not just a Christian, but an evangelist. He would have founded schools even, including a seminary for young women, the Bible Institute, the Moody Bible Institute, and a Christian publishing house. But even taking it one step beyond, Moody's ministry subsequently led to a chain of conversions and connections of various individuals, which then led to the conversion of another young boy or young man in 1934. And that man was Billy Graham. I'm sure many of us here were impacted in one way or another through Billy Graham's evangelistic ministry. But you see, it all started one day with a seemingly inconspicuous outreach by an unassuming Sunday school teacher to a Sunday school boy who was working in a shoe shop. So, brothers and sisters, don't belittle the seemingly small or insignificant actions that you take for the kingdom of God. And also, don't be anxious or impatient for the big, large outcomes that we can see in the here and now. Just be faithful in sharing the word of God, the gospel of Christ, with whomever God puts into our path. Whoever. God is the one who will cause his kingdom to grow in due time. And the outcome will be immeasurably, disproportionately larger than what we have seemingly sown. The glory will go to God. Fourth point. The kingdom of God is priceless. The value of the kingdom of God is immeasurable. It's of supreme value. Nothing will come close to it, and nothing can be compared to it. In the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44 here of Matthew 13, the man who found that hidden treasure in the field, he sold all that he had to buy over the field in which he found the treasure. Now, in those days, according to rabbinic law, the one who finds the money or the treasure will get to keep it. It's like finder keeper. But this man went to buy over the whole field because he wanted to eliminate all possible contests of his find. What Jesus is wanting to illustrate here is how valuable the treasure is and the extent that the man would go in order to keep that treasure. Now, in the parable of the pearl, this time it was a merchant, a trader, who found a pearl of great value. Now, how many of you know that businessmen are meant to be very sharp and astute in their judgments, right? In their business acumen, right? He found this pearl and he recognized its value and he decided, you know what? It is all or nothing. So, he went to sell away everything that he has and he buys one pearl. Imagine he goes back to his wife. Darling, I've just put up the house on mortgage. I just sold all our cars, sold all the jewelry, pawned it all and all that. Oh, so what do you get? Oh, must be really, yeah, this one pearl. He recognized the value of it. In both parables, the man and the merchant sold all that they possess in order to gain the priceless treasure, the kingdom of heaven. Now, this would remind me again of a quote that we heard a few weeks ago from an American missionary, Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Not a fool at all. But hang on. You might be asking right now within you, hang on. What is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God again? What is it about? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not a specific location, not at least in this point of time. It is a spiritual realm where God rules, where we live according to His ways, to His values, and we partake of His eternal, abundant life. The kingdom of God, where God rules and when we live in submission to His rule, is where we will find true freedom, true happiness, joy, true love, true contentment, and true peace, shalom. Shalom means more than peace of mind. Shalom means wholeness of the entire being and wholeness in the environment around us. As a New Testament scholar, Robert Mounts, this is how he puts it. The kingdom of heaven is of supreme value. When we find it, meaning when we grasp it, when we understand, when we realize its infinite worth, we will joyfully let go of all competing claims on our lives, and we will make the kingdom of heaven our one great possession. What about us? Is the kingdom of heaven, is the kingdom of God, also an infinitely precious treasure and pearl to us? Do our current life choices, our focus in life now, our priorities in life, do they reflect the priceless and supreme value of the kingdom of God? Fifth point. Be patient and humble in the face of rejection. In Matthew 13:53-58, Jesus is now back in his hometown and he was teaching in the synagogue. They all heard his words, they saw what he did, and they were impressed, they were astonished. But many people there, they also probably knew Jesus' family. They knew his family of origin. Many people there would have watched Jesus grow up as a child and grow up as a youth, right? And these became a stumbling block to them because they could not see Jesus beyond what they knew of him then. Not only they did not accept his message, they also showed contempt for him, contempt for his role as a prophet. He's like, you know, you're saying, Jesus, we watched you grow up. We saw how you fell. We saw how you ran, how you ate, how you slept. We eat more salt than you eat rice. And you are trying to teach us. Here, we see a case where familiarity breeds contempt. And that is why Jesus said this, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. Meaning to say, when a prophet or a man of God is doing ministry, he will be honored by people, but chances are he may not be honored within his own hometown or within his own family. Jesus was not the only one who experienced rejection by those in his own family and community. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament also experienced rejection by his own family. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Both Jesus and the prophet Jeremiah, as did many other prophets and many other men and women of God in history, they challenged people with unpopular spiritual truths. They confronted the issues of their heart and they called them back to God in repentance. So as you and I, as we seek to steward the gospel of Christ faithfully and truthfully, we too can expect rejection and dishonor, possibly even by our own household. But let us not be discouraged. Let us not be disheartened. Because as how Jesus modeled for us, let us be patient and gentle, humble and meek. As how Jesus modeled for us, let us press on for the joy that is set before us, the joy of the eternal reward that's set before us. And like what Jesus exhorted and instructed his disciples to do, pray for those who reject or who dishonor us. Do good to them and bless them so that we will be like sons of our Father in heaven who causes the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. They will be like Christ Jesus. Now for Jesus, do you know that even his own brothers initially did not believe in him? Right? His own brothers did not. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Matthew gave us the name of four of his brothers: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. What we do know is that they did turn to Jesus and believe in Jesus in the end, or at least we know two of them did. James, the brother of Jesus, became the leader of the Jerusalem congregation. And he was the one who authored the book of James, the epistle of James. Judas, who is also known as Jude, he also turned to Jesus, believed in Jesus, and he authored the epistle of Jude. There's another lesson for us here as well. Familiarity breeds contempt. There's a lesson for us here. We need to watch ourselves, guard our own hearts, so that when we witness the anointing of God working powerfully in and through a brother or sister in church, or we see the anointing of God on a child or a youth who's growing up and we have watched that child grow up, let us not respond in contempt. Let us not respond in scorn, in mockery. Don't discourage and don't disempower. Instead, we should encourage, empower, nurture, and support them so that they are able to walk into the fullness of the call and the will of God in their lives. Our children, for those of us who have got families, our children, we should nurture them according to the purpose and the will of God for their lives, not according to our own unfulfilled expectations of ourselves. Amen? Let's do a quick recap now then. Now, as we steward the gospel for ourselves and unto others, remember, the seed of the gospel is powerful and it's life-changing. But the soul of our hearts, our response, determines if the seed planted will take root and whether it will bear fruit. Number two, we are called to sow the seed. Sow the seed of the gospel without judging, without discriminating, and ultimately remembering that ultimately it is God who makes the final judgment. Number three, do not belittle or despise the seemingly small, insignificant, and the hidden work of the kingdom of God. Nor should we be impatient for quick and bombastic results. Remember, God is the one who brings the growth and the expansion, not us. Number four, the kingdom of heaven is of immeasurable and supreme value. It is incomparable, it is priceless, it is worth giving up everything for the kingdom of heaven. And fifthly, finally, be patient in the face of rejection and do not allow contempt to breed in our hearts. I like us right now. There's quite a few points for us to take in, but I like us right now to just pause and to just listen to the Spirit speaking to us. Of all that you have heard and all that we have heard this morning, what is the Spirit of God saying to us this morning? I'm going to share with you now three questions for reflection. And as we do the reflection, I'm going to invite the worship team up. The first question for reflection is this. Is the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God, is it bearing fruit in our lives? Is the gospel bearing fruit in our lives? Is the kingdom of heaven our greatest treasure? Is it our greatest treasure? And if we know that it's so important, it's so valuable, of supreme value, are we sharing the gospel of Christ faithfully and with pressing urgency, knowing that Christ Jesus is returning? Are we sharing the gospel faithfully and with urgency? I invite the worship team up, please. Let us not be distracted. Can we have the three questions up again, please? Thank you. Every time the word of God is shared, the word of God, not my word, not Aaron's word, but the word of God carries life-changing power, life-transforming power. How we receive the word will determine the effect of it in our lives. And this morning, what is the Spirit of God saying to each of us? And I'd like us to invite us to be the good soul, to be the one who will hear the word, to hear the prompt of the Holy Spirit in us, and to respond and say, "Yes, Lord." Or to say, "Lord, thank you. Help me to do that, or help me to walk in that way." Would you respond to the Lord? Don't miss the opportunity. Every Sunday when we can hear the Word of God together, it is an opportunity that God gives us to respond to Him. And it should very much be the case for us each and every day as well. So I'm just going to give you 1 or 2 minutes right now to just respond to the Lord, and I'll close with prayer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning, Lord, would you help us to have good soil in our hearts so that your word, the gospel of Christ, can be fruitful in our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you will help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel of Christ with whomever that you bring into our paths, whomever you bring into our lives, without judgment and without discrimination. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will help us to be patient and humble in doing your kingdom's work, and trusting that you will bring the growth and the harvest in your good timing. And help us, Lord, to have a revelation and an encounter with the supreme value of the kingdom of God, the treasures that are in Christ Jesus, and the eternal rewards that await us. We ask all these right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we rise and respond to the Lord in this worship song?